Our reading is from Genesis chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Some old people read and pray very well, don't they? I think we'll have to rename it the Saga Church, I think. That's probably the... That's probably the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for each other. Again, we thank you just for the relationships that we have here, that Peter can say what he said and we laugh and smile about it because we know each other. And Father, we pray now that as we look at your word together, we may know you better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to have a quick walk through the creation story to start with. Marvellous to say a quick walk through. I'm conscious when I read that story that it's two chapters at the beginning of the Bible, and they are startling chapters, and yet we tend to say, "Oh yes, God created the earth in 6 days, or man in the sixth day." And yes, that's what he did. And we know it. And we carry on then. And I want us just to stop tonight before we get on to the Garden of Eden story and just bear in mind the background to the story we're going to look at. What a creation, I've written down in my notes here. What a creation. We've got things landing on Mars in the last week. How does that happen? What a creation God has put together. And it does irritate me when people talk about great collisions of things and that somehow the earth came out of it, a bit like the back of a watch in the old days when there was mechanism there going to and fro, that somehow if you had all the mechanism and shoved it down and clapped it together that you'd have a watch. And of course you wouldn't. God has made a perfect creation. I marvel again at the fact that we've always got the right amount of oxygen and all the rest of it here. God made this whole universe. And he made it in those 6 days. I don't know how days were accounted for then, and I can't say I'm too bothered, though I did get my knuckles wrapped at lunchtime today, and some friends I was having lunch with, and we were talking about what I was talking about tonight, and one of the guys there, a doctor, said, well, you are going to emphasise, aren't you, that a day in the days of creation was a day as we understand it today. And I said, well, no, I'm not actually going to emphasise that, but it could well be. It could well be. I don't know. And to be honest, I don't mind. God created. And on the sixth day, God created man. Well, yeah, we know that, don't we? No need to tell us, Lynn. God created man. That was Adam. And we find in Genesis that God created a garden for him. Garden in the east. The Garden of Eden. And it was absolutely idyllic. Everything was there. And Adam was able to stroll around the garden in the cool of the day. It would seem as though God came and joined him. And they're able to chat in that garden. And God said to him, there's just one thing that you can't do, and that's to eat of the fruit of that particular tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we find in Scripture. God, you see, right at that very beginning, gave Adam what we now call free will. God didn't say, which he could easily have done, I'll put a 20-foot wall around this tree, and that'll stop Adam getting at it. Or he could have programmed Adam so that whenever Adam went within 6 feet of the tree, the electricity would hit him. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, this, Adam, is what the rules are. It's now over to you. Then God decided that it was all a bit lonely for Adam. And so we find that as he was in a deep sleep, a rib was taken and he was put together again. And when he woke up from the deep sleep, there was Eve beside him. And we're looking at the book that John Ortberg wrote this particular term. These sermon titles tonight, The Unveiled Faces, come from chapters in his book. And he rather sensationally says that the name woman came from the fact that Adam woke up, looked and said, whoa, man. Now, I have a feeling that there's another explanation, but that is the one that John Ortberg chooses to tell us. And so we now have Adam and Eve strolling around the garden and meeting up with God in this idyllic situation. And Eve being told again, as with Adam, there's just that one tree that you cannot eat from. And then the serpent appears on the scene. I don't know quite what the serpent means. It's the devil. That's what it is. It's the devil. And the devil comes along and said, as Anne just read to us well then, you know, you surely aren't going to die. Come on. You know God. You surely will not die. And then he said, you know, God's quite a cunning one, Eve, because what he's done is to retain for himself the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't want you to get at it. Clever, isn't it? There's that tree he wants to steer you away from. You will be like God and know good and evil. And right here, and we're going to see it a moment when the fall comes, don't we see the subtlety of temptation? Don't you see that in your own situation? You know, the surely you will not die. Okay, not those words, but come on. That isn't a problem, surely. It's the devil, a live being, a fallen angel, whatever he might have been. I don't know. But it's a live person that is challenging us constantly in our walk with God. Only this morning, somebody here I was talking to said, I have a big problem because I can't forgive. Something happened to me not long ago, and I just can't. I'm trying to forgive, and I can't. There's something saying, come on, look what they did to you. You can't forgive that. The temptation that the devil is so well able to put right in our mind, and to put in our mind constantly. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, I'll just read to you this little two verses, but they're very simple verses and ones that I think we need to remember when this subtlety comes in. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. If only Eve had read those words in Proverbs, but I guess it was a bit after her time. But we can read them. The subtlety of the devil, you won't surely die. Come on. God knows. He knows good knowledge of good and evil, that tree. He wants to keep you away from it. Come on. Come on. You can't forgive that person. How can you for what they did? Come on, don't be silly. Proverbs says, walk away. And the other little tip, just as I finish this section, and that's being part of a place like we are. Somebody again said to me after our service this morning, I've been looking around the churches in Kingston, and I looked here some weeks ago, I've been around others, I'm joining this church. Why? Because there's a wonderful buzz here. I can feel people around me. I can feel people who've got a concern for me. And just bear in mind that where we do have temptation coming, where the devil, the serpent's getting at us, it's good to be with other people. It's an awful lot more difficult to fall when temptation strikes, when you're surrounded by others in a place, in a fellowship, in a family like this. So we move on. We know what happened next. Eve fell for that temptation. She went and she ate. Not only did she eat, but she persuaded Adam to eat as well. And do you realise what that actually means? It's very easy, isn't it, to talk about the fall. That's it. It's the fall of man. It's paradise lost. It's a spiritual hurricane. If it wasn't for that happening, there was no need for Jesus. This book that we treasure wouldn't have been written, because people would have been living in the idyllic state of the Garden of Eden. That one little bite, as it were, caused the fall. And what it caused, just in these moments, three things, and it could be so many others: shame, embarrassment. Adam and Eve had walked around quite happily in the garden, chatting to each other, chatting to God, naked. I didn't think twice about it. Now what's happened? The childhood innocence has gone. That's what's happened. That innocence has gone. And those two are now embarrassed and ashamed. And out come the fig leaves to cover themselves up. Shame entered the world, that childhood innocence. And we know how valuable that is in today's world. That innocence was lost. Hiding from God. Isn't it awful? Isn't it terrible that these two were walking in this wonderful garden, enjoying all the privileges that were there, chatting with God day by day, and then suddenly they're hiding from God. Where are you, says God? Where are you? It's rather like the child day by day, mum saying, Dad'll be home any minute now, climbing up onto the chair, peering through the window. Dad comes down the path, galloping to the doorway. Big welcome for Dad. And then one night, it doesn't happen that way. Why? Because there's a guilty conscience. Little lad is upstairs in his bedroom, hiding away. Why? Because he's got a very guilty conscience. That is a very simple illustration, but it's very similar, I think, to ourselves and God. We can't hide from God. Adam thought he could, but of course you can't hide from him, any more than the child can hide from dad. And if punishment is due, punishment will be given. Hiding from God. A very good friend of mine said, I can never have dealings with God. You don't know what I've done. Well, I don't know what he has done, but I know that he can't hide from God. And just thirdly, blame. Blame. Adam said, it was her. She gave it to me. And if it wasn't her fault, it's yours, because you gave her to me. Not me. Count me out of this, Governor. Blame. Blame. Job chapter 31 says, I've concealed my sin as men do by hiding my guilt in my heart, hiding away. And so we've got the fall of man. And it's devastating. It's a catastrophe. All of a sudden, shame, hiding, blame, deceit, fear, anxiety, all come in. That isn't what God's plan is. That isn't what God wants for us. What God created were perfect people, Adam and Eve, in innocence to enjoy all the things that God has given to us. That's what he wants of us. Now, the next slide, I've termed everyday authenticity. I would never have thought of this, but John Ortberg did, and so I've copied it. Everyday authenticity. And we should have a little quiz here. I'm sure the vicar would. He'd say, what do these things represent? And the one word which I want to bring out from these two pictures is the word radiant. The word radiant. We have just left Adam and Eve in a perplexed and worried state. Innocence gone. Everyday authenticity. What sort of people should we be? The word we associate constantly with a bride is radiance, isn't it? What a radiant bride. Okay, she's had her hair done specially for the occasion, and the makeup and the earrings are all just right. But there's something about that bride's look. There's something that makes her very special. There's a radiance that comes out on that day. I saw a radiance this morning sitting in these two seats. We had Marcus and Francisca Oxley's little daughter, Henrietta, baptised this morning. And I don't know whether you noticed it, Peter, but as they sat there, the two of them, with a little baby in a carry cot, there was a radiance, not just a cheesy grin. There was a radiance coming from those two people. There was a radiance we find in Deuteronomy chapter 34 with Moses when he went up onto Mount Sinai. I remember he got the tablets, he came down and his face was radiant. But then, interestingly, let me read you some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. How good we are at putting a veil over our face to hide our real self from people. Again, the story told of a true story of a chap who'd been going out with a girl who was now his wife for quite some time. And one day he went unannounced to her flat. He wanted something, forgotten something. She opened the door and she and her flatmate were decorating the flat. Her hair was in a mess, no makeup, clothes, paint all over them. And he said, I like what I saw. I saw for the first time the real Mary. I loved her before, but I realised that when she'd been coming out with me, she was dressed up for the occasion, and that I saw as she really was, and I liked what I saw. Isn't that what God would have of us? Here's another slide. Again, what do you reckon? I won't ask for guesses. A simple one, really. Pope John Paul there on the right, a lovely man with, again, a sense of radiance about him. And he used to say, I want to be myself, and yet I'm the Pope. And it isn't easy to be yourself when you're the Pope. And he said, when a pretty girl walks into the room, everyone looks not at her, but at me. And I'm supposed to sort of look very downcast and look at the floor and not notice this pretty girl. But I do notice the pretty girl, says the Pope. But people won't look at her, they look at me. But isn't it true? What do we expect? And it isn't what we really are. It isn't what we really are. We try to cover up. We try to make ourselves different. We try to put a veil on. We try to convince people we're not what we are. But when it comes to friendships, what we really want is our friends to be transparent. We don't want to be involved with people who are going to be different and hide themselves. We want people who are real people. But we ourselves struggle to be real people. We put the veil on. There isn't the transparency. Do you remember quite recently in the American election that Hillary Clinton at one stage said that she'd been to Iraq or Afghanistan and she'd got off the plane and she'd sort of run for cover as bombs were exploding and bullets were flying. It was all terribly dramatic and she was a real heroine. And then they showed the news cast of her particular arrival there and she got off the plane, smiling, shook hands, walked across the tarmac. She'd been nowhere near bombs, bullets or anything else. But she wanted to portray this future president of the United States as that sort of person and made a complete fool of herself in doing it. And we're good at doing that. And just three little things here. Give up trying to please everyone. Give up trying to please everyone. Be ourselves. Let's not have that veil that says, what sort of person should I be in this particular situation? Let's be ourselves. Express ourselves, even if we know that the other person will disagree. How often do we find ourselves rather sort of shrinking away because we don't want to upset people? Well, sure, we don't want to be, as Christians, the sort of people who are going around deliberately kicking shins and treading on toes. That isn't what our role is, but our role is to be honest. And we'd be an awful lot better, as I shall just say as we finish in a moment, if we were all honest with each other. Express yourself. Say what you believe God has. And I'm not now talking about a specific message that God has given to you, but just you as you, the person God has made you. Express yourself, even if you know that the other person will disagree. And there's an obvious one, isn't it? Admit your error. Don't hide. Don't hide. And the challenge for us on this particular issue, what do you hide behind? What is it that people think you are, or at least you hope they think you are? What is it that you're trying to portray and hide behind? What is your veil? And it may well be that the answer to that is to ask a friend. You see, James says, chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. To expose ourselves, to confess, is very good and it's very healthy. But to do that, we do need to have that close circle of friends, and I think we all ought to. We should be in a position where we can say, yes, there's two or three people that I really sit down and I open myself up. I'm prepared to do that. Jesus did that. He was with his disciples. They saw him when he was tired. They saw him when he was angry. In the same way as they saw him when he made water into wine, when he healed people, they saw the lot. There was no mask on Jesus. And yet, so easily, we had the mask. I remember one guy I knew well and spent time with, he and his family, and it was great, a lovely, lovely family. And yet, when you saw him in the business operation, he was a different person. Why? I'm the managing director. Pull the veil across. That's who I am. I'm not me anymore. I'm the managing director. There's no healing in hiding, somebody said. There's no healing in hiding. And of course, this verse is one being one that the Roman Catholic Church is built on. And it doesn't say anything here about priests forgiving sins in God's name and so on. It says, confess your sins to each other. Be prepared to sit and just confess to each other. There was a married man I know well, in fact recently went to his golden wedding anniversary, and he'd been married for about 30 years when we had this discussion, and he said, I've been carrying with me, and I can't remember if it was just before marriage or just after, an adulterous relationship he'd had. He said, I've carried this with me for 30 years and I just can't tell my wife. One day he decided the time had come, sat down, and as he told her what happened, she burst into tears and told him what had happened in her life. And he said, it was just unbelievable. We cried together, we hugged together, we prayed together. And he said, our marriage and our lives has been revolutionized. Why? Because for 30 years, we didn't actually see each other. We were hiding something from each other. The veil went, and how happy we are. And I say it was their golden wedding anniversary quite recently. Along came peace. There was no tension because they'd confessed to each other. But just to finish, I'm conscious, and we all need to be, we're into very deep waters here, and as we do talk with each other, we need to be conscious that the people we're talking to are those who are going to be real with us, going to tell us what they think, and we tell them what we think. They're not the gossiped. Proverbs chapter 20, a gossip betrays a confidence, or avoid a man who talks too much. I'm conscious of that. I'm conscious that your poor old estate agent can't really come clean when he's acting for two parties and one wants the best price and the other the lowest price. I'm conscious the poor Chancellor of the Exchequer can't be honest and tell everyone what the rate of tax is going to be a few days before the budget. I mean, of course not, of course not. But as we're looking at this deep disclosure to trusted friends, let's pray that we might have that little group around us. It may be a house group, a cell group in a church like this. It may be totally different people that we can sit down periodically and open up with and get that veil taken away from our face so that we can be the people that God would want us to be. We can be the Adam and Eve in that garden, pre the fall, open with each other, no shame, no embarrassment, no hiding from God, open, instead of the Adam and Eve that were there a day later, after that fall, after the fruit had been eaten, hiding from God. That's not for us. And we'll find our life just the same way as that married couple, revolutionized, I believe, as we open up, as we are the real people God made us to be. That's what we need to be. What did God make you to be? Is that the life you're living? It's very difficult. It's very difficult. We want people to think all too frequently that we're different to the person that we really are. It's the world we're in today. And it's not the world that God created. We've moved away. The fall pulled us away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's there. And as we have explored tonight these little gems that there are, in Genesis. Father, we know it's true of us. Each one of us knows that we have these secrecies, these things that we don't want people to know. We're living in various ways, lives that aren't open and transparent, that aren't showing you to the world outside, that aren't radiant. Help us. Help us, we pray. Each one of us in our own time of need, we're all different. Lord, show us the real us, that we might show the world the real us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.